I want to say that I certainly have enjoyed being with you in this meeting, and I appreciate very much the kindness that has been shown to me since I came here. It is a special joy to be with the churches in this part of the country, and I rejoice in the testimony that the churches in this area have of being faithful to the truth and to the true order of the Lord's house. And certainly are delighted to see the work of the Lord among you in this meeting. As often been said throughout the meeting, that the Spirit of the Lord has been here, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there's been much liberty in this meeting. We've been freed from the low ground, the sin and sorrow that we live in, for a little while to enjoy the blessings of our Heavenly Master. And I especially want to express how thankful I am to be with preacher brethren of like precious faith, and to be able to hear the gospel proclaimed clearly, the truth proclaimed without ambiguity, and to have the opportunity and privilege to rejoice in the clear teachings of God's Word once again with you. Our soul has been fed tremendously by the preaching, and say a hearty amen to all that has gone before. I am honored to have the opportunity to share the time with Elder Isaacs tonight. He and I had the privilege of being together at the Rich Mountain Association just a few weeks ago in Arkansas, and it's certainly a great blessing to be with him again. Your moderator has done an outstanding job of not quenching the spirit and running this meeting by talking about everything but the meeting. I want to commend him publicly for the excellent job that he's done in keeping the services moving forward and making this about God and not about us. And I know you're so thankful to have him here at your church here and in this area, as all of the ministers. I see so many precious brethren that I love so dearly here tonight, and thank God for the joy that I have of seeing people I've never met before here this evening as well. My beloved nephew was here whenever I saw him arrive this evening. My heart rejoiced and my countenance was enlightened, because once again I have the privilege of being with not only a member of my natural family, but also a member of my family in Christ. And I thank God to see him back there in the back tonight. I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The undisputed, the great truth of Scripture, a truth that has been defended by the Lord's people in the primitive church for over 2,000 years now, is the truth that salvation is solely by the grace of God. That simply means that if you're saved, it's because God saved you. He did everything it took to save you. You had nothing to do with it other than to be the recipient of it. And you are saved today not because you deserve to be, but because of His undeserved favor. You are saved by grace alone. Period. Amen. This is a doctrine that was taught, of course, to us by the Lord Himself, affirmed by the apostles in their articles of faith. You say, I wasn't aware they had an Articles of Faith. Well, they had at least two. The first one goes like this. Whenever Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
That's the first article of faith of the primitive church. That's which on everything else is built. Amen. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living Amen. God. Amen. If that's not true, nothing else matters. because it's the foundation upon everything that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
The second article of faith can be found in the book of Acts when Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and said, except ye be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And as we've already heard, there was a great meeting about that matter. And different ministers arose to speak on the matter. And one of the ministers that arose, and by the way, let me just say this first. Peter rose up and said, why tempt ye God and try to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our forefathers were able to bear, nor we are able to bear. But we believe. That's the way most articles of faith start off, isn't it? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they.
Yeah.
Everybody gets saved the same way.
Amen.
By, through, grace.
Amen.
Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole reason that God didn't let you participate in your salvation is because He knew you would boast about it if you could have. How many Arminian preachers, and I don't mean people from Armenia, I mean preachers who preach the doctrine of James Arminius, that God needs preachers' help to get people to heaven. How many of them brag about how many souls they've saved, how many they're trying to save, you'll give them some more money to go save them with. How many people do that today? Talk about how that, yes, we know the Lord died for us on the cross, but this is what I did. The Lord knows that man would boast if he had part in his salvation. But God said, I will not give my glory to another.
Amen.
And therefore, salvation is by the free and sovereign grace of God, designed that way so that God gets all the glory.
Amen.
People may not believe Primitive Baptists when they say that salvation is by grace. But one thing you'll have to admit, if we say that God does all the work, He gets all the glory.
Amen.
He gets all the glory. Whether you believe it or not, that's a fact. If you have nothing to do with it, you don't get any glory for not doing nothing. That may not be good English, but it's good doctrine. You know, talking about preachers that think that the Lord can't save somebody without their help reminds me of a time whenever I was preaching in this area. And I was staying with Brother Raven Lord. It was in a bitter cold January that year, in the early 1980s. Global warming hadn't taken effect yet. And it was brutally cold that night. And we were standing by a good warm fire and having a good time after we'd come home from church that evening. And the Lord had blessed the services. And Brother Raven said, Lonnie, I've got a cow that's supposed to have a calf at any minute. And I need to go see if she needs my help. Just foolishly, I said, well, I'll go with you. And we got this truck and we drove down the driveway and out on the road and turned the corner and came up by the fence. And we got out and he had one of those old-timey 9-volt battery click on the top with your thumb light, flashlight that don't hardly work at all. And here we went across the pasture looking for this cow. And we stumbled around out there in the dark. And it was cold, and I stepped in a puddle of water, and my foot was frozen, and he couldn't find the cow, and he got turned around, and finally, we ran into that calf. And she had already had the calf and licked it clean, and if you don't know what that means, ask your grandpa at home tonight. And then the calf was nursing, swinging its tail back and forth, happy as a clam, having its first meal. Obviously, the cow didn't need our help. So we got back in the truck and we came back down the road. And as we turned in the driveway, like most Primitive Baptist preachers who are preaching while they're driving, he went off in the ditch. And the front end of the truck is down the ditch and the rear wheel is up in the air, so we can't go anywhere. So we got to get out of the truck and go get the tractor and get a chain and pull the truck out of the ditch. And by the time we got back to that good warm fire that we had left about 3 hours ago, I was frozen stiff. And when I thawed out, I said, "Brother Draven, you and me tonight were about like a couple of Armenian preachers trying to help the Lord save souls. That cow didn't need our help, and the Lord don't need our help. We just had a whole lot of trouble getting there to find that out." Aren't you glad to know that no matter where a person is in this world, if they belong to God, they're going to be saved by grace whether a preacher gets to them or not?
Amen.
That's glorious, isn't it? And yet, here's the Apostle Paul saying, talking about prizes. A prize. And you know, the Scripture teaches that there are rewards for God's people.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 11 tells you, that, or 12 rather, tells you, that he that cometh to God, and we know that no man can come to him except the Father which has sent him draw him. But no man can come to God except he that believeth, he that cometh to God must believe.
Right.
Not be a nice idea if he didn't, but he must. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. The atheist doesn't believe that he is. He doesn't believe that he exists. The Bible says that man is a fool.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I know some very well educated people that don't believe that God exists." That just simply means they're well-educated fools. Because the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," the Bible says. And it takes a fool to look at the creation in which we live and not believe in a creator.
Amen.
It would take a fool to look at this iPhone with all of its intricate complexities, the technology behind it, and say, "But I don't believe there is an iPhone manufacturer out there anywhere. I believe this phone just appeared one day. I went to a junkyard, filled up a bag full of parts, shook them together, and lo and behold, here's an iPhone, and it works." And or whatever you use, I don't care. I'm not advertising iPhones, but the point is that a smartphone is here because there's some smart person made it. And this creation is here, and it works with all of its intricate complexity is because there is a brilliant, intelligent creator that created it.
Amen.
And his name is God.
Amen.
I've often said, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you might as well close this book and not read another line of it.
Amen.
Because in the beginning, God, that means he existed, self-existed before anything. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Created the heavens and the earth. God did it. And he did it out of nothing.
Yeah.
He simply spoke and it was done.
Yeah.
And if you're a child of God tonight, he's spoken to nothing and made a child of God out of you. Because that's what you were without him, nothing and less than nothing. Well, the Bible tells us, and if you say, "Well, I'm offended by that," you've just proved my point. To yourself. If you said to yourself, "I'm offended," and he said, "I was nothing," then you just proved my point to yourself. Because if you think highly of yourself, you really are nothing. The Bible says. Right? As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. It's all a big zero without God.
Amen.
Solomon, the most wisest man that ever walked this earth with the exception of Jesus Christ, tried everything the world had to offer. And he said, and at the end of it, this is what he said. It's all vanity. If you're living for any other thing than for God, your life is worthless.
Right.
It's a big zero. You say, "Well, you don't know what all I've accomplished." Doesn't matter. Because the Apostle Paul accomplished more than you'll ever hope to accomplish with his life. And he said, "I count it all dung."
Right.
You don't know what dung is? Go home, ask your grandfather when you get home. He'll tell you that as well. But I promise you, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Here, what I want you to understand tonight, brothers and sisters, is that he that doesn't believe that there is a God is a fool.
Right.
He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Why do you believe in God and other people don't? Because you've got the grace of God in your heart and other people don't. Because God revealed himself to you. Paul said, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. God knew you first. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen.
The Lord says, he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth me. You know what? You want to glory in something? Glory in the fact you know God.
Amen.
There's a lot of people in this world do not know God. I'm not mad. I just get excited about it. And I don't understand why. Anyway, you should glory in the fact that you know God.
Amen.
That means that you were first known of Him.
Amen.
That He that glory, let Him glory in this, that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord. A lot of people don't know that God is the Lord. They think that Allah is the Lord. They think that Vishnu is the Lord, that Zeus or Apollo is the Lord, or that money is the Lord, or that science is the Lord. There's a lot of people in this world tonight that have made a God out of science. And they think that scientists are nothing more than the priest of a great God.
Yeah.
And they have the zeal. They have the absolute zeal of any evangelist whenever they're trying to evangelize the lies such as, evolution, for example. You won't find any more bigger zealot than a person that believes in evolution, because deep in the heart they know they have no proof.
Mm-hmm.
But they're desperate to make you believe it because they don't want you to believe in God.
Yeah.
I want you to listen to a man who wrote into the New York Times and said this. He doesn't believe there's a God. This is what he says. So young is man as a civilization, we are nevertheless pragmatically discussing the cyborgization. You have to slow down when you say that word, cyborgization, of humanity and the feasibility of uploading our minds into a computer. Numerous initiatives sprang up to kill death and allow our sacred consciousnesses to transcend the boundaries of our finite biological envelope. Oh, joy. One day we're going to transcend the bonds of our finite biological envelope. Utilizing different means, they aim to achieve the same goal of immortality. And this doctor, his name will remain, I won't call his name because I don't want to embarrass him, predicts we will be freely uploading our minds in the near future. Now, friend, no wonder people are taking drugs and jumping off buildings and giving up on life. If that's all that they have, oh, child of God, as Brother Ricky Harcourt says, I've got a better story for you than that.
Yeah.
I got something far better for you than that. And listen, if that was the truth, I'd want to believe it. But praise God, that ain't the truth.
Amen.
The truth is that we one day will escape. We one day will be free from this bondage of sin that we live in. But it won't be because we escaped the finite biological envelope. It'll be because the Lord returned and carried us home to a place called heaven. Heaven is real. When you die, you're either going to wake up in heaven or wake up in hell. There's no other place. There's no other place except heaven or hell. Heaven, of course, is a place of eternal bliss and happiness, in the presence of the eternal God forever, where you are like the Son of God and free from sin forever. It is a place that is described so beautifully in the Bible that we can understand why Paul would say, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But there's also a place called hell, a place of eternal misery that lasts just as long as heaven does. You know why heaven will never end? Because we'll never get through praising God for saving us by His grace.
Amen.
We can never do that long enough to say, okay, we did it, we finished that. We'll do it for all eternity. You know why hell will never end? Because the wicked can never suffer long enough to pay for the sins they committed against God. People say, I don't like to believe in eternal hell. It doesn't matter if you like to believe it or not. Believing in it doesn't make it a reality or not make it a reality. But to say that there is that oneness is to diminish what Jesus did for you on the cross.
Right.
He didn't save you from a hot afternoon in South Mississippi. He saved you from a literal burning lake of fire.
Right.
Where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched.
Yeah. Amen.
And when you die, you're going to one of those two places.
Mm.
And if you wake up, as some brother has already said in this meeting, when you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in heaven. If you open your eyes in heaven, there'll be one reason And one reason only that you woke up in heaven instead of in hell. Because all of us deserve to wake up in hell.
Right.
And that's where we all deserve to go. But if you wake up in heaven instead of in hell, it'll be for one reason. God wanted you there.
Amen.
No other reason than that. God wanted you there and provided for you to go.
Amen.
He sent His Son to die for your sins. He sent His Spirit to quicken you into life and to wash you in the blood of Christ and prepare you for heaven. And He's coming back to raise up your mortal body and put you in it to live in it forevermore, glorified like His Son. The only reason you'll be there is because of God.
Amen.
No other reason. Not because you wanted to go, not because your parents wanted you to go, not because the preacher wanted you to go, but because God wanted you to go.
Amen.
You say, well, I want to go. That's great. But the only reason why you want to go is because God gave you the warner.
Amen.
I've invented two words in my life. Warner is one of them. The other one is put up withable, which is what long suffering is. It's putting up with people that aren't put up withable. So anyway, back to the ranch. If you wake up in heaven, it'll be by the grace of God. Anybody that... So, we believe that God is, don't we? But the only reason why we do is because God has made Himself known to us. He that glorieth in the glory of this, that He knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Allah is not the Lord. Vishnu is not the Lord. Science, thank God, is not the Lord.
Amen.
No, my friends, God is the Lord.
Amen.
And that I execute loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you understand that God exercises loving kindness, isn't that a beautiful word?
Yeah.
Kindness born out of love. You know, wicked people can do things that appear to be kind, but you know what the Bible says? The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel.
Right.
You know, anyway. Loving kindness. Kindness born out of love. Judgment. Judgment is just simply setting things right. A judge determines who's guilty, who's not guilty, who's innocent, who's guilty, who's right and who's wrong. A judge sets things in order. A judgment is a deliverance for the righteous and it's a condemnation for the guilty. God executes judgment and God judges righteous judgment.
Yeah.
He's not like... His judgment is not perverted by political pressure. His judgment is not perverted by a bribe. What could you possibly bribe the Almighty with? He owns everything.
Yeah.
You don't have anything He wants from you. No, my friends, God is a judge that judges righteously.
Amen.
And whenever you judge righteously, that pleases Him.
Right.
He delights in that. And he says, and righteousness. And as Elder Ronald Lawrence so beautifully preached this morning, righteous living, or whoever it was, it doesn't matter, who it was, the priest, it, somebody did, that righteous living becomes, is becoming to the doctrine. That Brother Sam Bryant preached that.
Yeah.
Is becoming to the doctrine that we preach. Righteousness. One of the defensive pieces of the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. If you're not living a righteous life, the devil is going to be able to defeat you on the battlefield. Because he's going to be able to point out the fact that you're living an ungodly life. And you know what people hate more than anything? Hypocrisy.
Amen.
And they see it in a person's life, it doesn't matter how much they may know about God or the Bible. So that man's a hypocrite. And so therefore, I don't have to have any respect for anything that he says. There are people who are always looking for a reason not to believe what the Bible says. You know, one time a man said, well, Pastor, how can you... Have you seen this movie? I was criticizing this movie, you know, Harry Potter. See, movies teach... Satan uses Hollywood to teach his doctrine to young people. The Harry Potter series is teaching witchcraft, you know, make it acceptable to people, get them familiar with it. And if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find out what God thinks about witchcraft and familiar spirits and wizards that peep and things of that nature. You know, God uses the movies to teach all kinds of Satan uses movies all the time to teach all kinds of false doctrines to young people, and people just swallow it down and pay for their children to go see it because they think, well, everybody else is going, I might as well go too. And then some preacher comes along and preaches against them. They say, oh, he's just kind of a fuddy-duddy, and he doesn't want to have any fun, and what's wrong with my daughter pretending she's a witch? I mean, after all, God hates witches, but that's okay. She wants to pretend to be one. She's cute in her witch's hat. You know, I was criticizing that movie, and this man said, have you ever seen it? I said, no, I haven't. And he said, well, how can you criticize something you've never seen? I said, well, you criticize the Bible all the time. You caught it, didn't you? He's never read it. He's never read it, but all it's full of error. Got all kinds. I said, well, if it's full of them, give me one. Well, I can't think of one right now, but I said, well, whenever you do think of one, come tell me, because if it's full of error, surely you can come up with at least one. I spent about 27 years ago, and I'm still waiting for him to bring one to me. Because there is no error in this book. But he's never read it, but he feels free to criticize it. But, oh, how dare I criticize a Hollywood movie that I've never seen before. You know why I can criticize a movie I've never seen? I'm like Brother Sam Bryan said, I don't have to take the cap off a sewer to know that it stinks. We believe that God is. The atheist says there is no God. He's a fool. But we also believe that he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The absoluter says there are no rewards. It doesn't matter what kind of effort you put into it. Everything's predestinated aforetime. And you being obedient or disobedient, well, it's not going to change anything. That's what the absoluter believes. See, he's in the other ditch from the atheist. The atheist is a fool. And the absoluter is over here saying there's no rewards. You know what he is? He's a heretic. The Bible says, you say that's strong language. You know what a heretic is? Somebody that says the Bible isn't true. The Bible said there are rewards. Absoluters say there are no rewards. What conclusion do you draw from that? He is a rewarder of them. God does reward. But who does he reward? Dead and sinners that are trying to work their way to heaven? No, because heaven's not a reward. Hopefully by now you've figured out that salvation is by grace and that I'm a Primitive Baptist preacher.
Right.
I like what I heard a preacher say one time. If you don't know I'm an Old Baptist by now, you at least know I'm leaning in that direction. But the fact is that God rewards his children that diligently seek him.
Right, man.
And that's what Paul is talking about whenever he says, brethren, I can't. And by the way, he didn't say brothers. He said brethren. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one. Now, what? Why is he saying I count not myself to have apprehended? Let's back up very quickly. After giving his pedigree in the Jews' religion. And I don't have time to read it. So I just simply just. Believe me and trust me when I say that in the first six verses he proves that he was the ultimate Jew according to the Jews' religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was at the top of the heap. He had gone to school, had learned everything, done everything. He was the most well-respected, powerful religious leader of his day. And this is what he said, but what things were gained to me? Those I count loss for Christ. I count them loss for Christ. That's important. Not for the excellency of the knowledge, but for Christ himself. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge.
Yeah.
Not see, the excellency of the knowledge is just simply based on the fact that first I want Christ.
Amen.
Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. When Paul started preaching the gospel, those Pharisees, those Jews that had honored him with all their honors, they turned against him like rabid dogs and pursued him and persecuted him the rest of his life. He said, but those things for whom, he said, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Do you think Paul was saying, you know, I'm really not sure if I'm born again. I'm working on it, but I hope one day to win eternal life. No, he didn't say that. He wants to win Christ. This is not a dead alien sinner trying to win heaven. This is a child of God trying to win Christ. Listen to me. Listen to him. And be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. See, you can't get righteous by keeping a bunch of righteous rules. All that's going to do is make a Pharisee out of you, or somebody that gives up in despair. One of the two things will happen to you. That's why Calvinism is so dangerous, as Elder Bryant said. It'll either make a Pharisee out of you. A Pharisee is somebody that enjoys inflicting emotional pain on others by putting rules and regulations on them they know they cannot keep.
Yeah.
And keeping them dangling over the fire of hell by constantly telling them you just think you're saved, but you may not be. You really need to double check. And the other end of that spectrum are the poor people that believe those Pharisees and spend their life dangling over the fires of hell in their mind instead of being assured by the precious blood of Jesus.
Right.
I get upset about Calvinists simply because they're mean. They're mean, do you hear me?
Yeah.
And they're using the name of Christ to inflict their meanness on poor people who are emotionally unstable. Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. See, they said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. The Calvinist said, except you persevere, you cannot be saved. The Arminian says, you cannot, except you accept Christ, you cannot be saved. Some people say, except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. Anything between accept, anything between ye and cannot is adding on to the Bible and is false doctrine.
Yeah.
Anything between ye and cannot.
Yeah.
You cannot be saved except by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anything more than that is false doctrine. Okay? And he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. You know what the power of His resurrection is? Abraham experienced that on the mount. Whenever he offered up the son Isaac, of whom he received him in a figure from the dead, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, he had the power of conviction that if I have to kill my son, God's going to bring him back to life. Because God promised me that through this child, he's going to make a great nation for me.
Amen.
Now that's the power of his resurrection. Jesus believed in his resurrection when he went to the cross.
Amen.
And you can have that power in any situation where you think, well, if I take this stand for the Lord, I'm going to die. I'm going to be ruined. If I take this stand at work, I'm going to lose my job. If I take this stand at church, I'm going to be turned out. If I take this stand for the Lord, if I stand for the right, I'm going to suffer. You know what you need to say to yourself? Well, they may kill me. But I don't fear men that can destroy the body. I fear him that can, after he's killed, can cast into hell. That's who I fear.
Amen.
Listen, I want to tell you something. I've been in the hands of a living God. And I want to tell you something. You don't want to be there. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I've been there. I've been there. And I'm telling you, child of God, you don't want to go there. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God.
Amen.
I fear that. That's who I fear.
Yeah.
Our God's a consuming fire. That's who I fear. And whenever you fear God, you'll lose your fear of man. And when you lose your fear of man, that'll drive men nuts that they can't make you afraid anymore.
Right.
And they will account it, they will look upon it as a token of your damnation, condemnation, but you of salvation. It's an evident token to them of your perdition, but to you of salvation. Your calmness in the midst of their rage thinks that proves to them that you... that you're unaffected by reality. On the other hand, you're calm because you know that God Almighty says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Because you're standing for the right. So you say, even if they do ruin my career, even if they do fire me, the Lord's got something better for me. The Lord, that, you know, whenever Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, the Lord didn't restore them, restore man back to where they were in the garden. He made it better. He's taking us to heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
God, whenever He fixes something, He doesn't just fix it like it used to be. He makes it better.
Yeah.
He makes all things new. And the fellowship of His sufferings. You know what the fellowship of His sufferings are? Rejection. That's one of them. He was despised. You ever been around people that you knew despised you? You could feel their hatred of you. And then they expressed it publicly. You ever been around, you were forced to be in a situation where you were around people that you knew despised you? He was despised and rejected of men. He was rejected. That's one of the weapons of the Pharisee, is to throw you out, turn you out. If you don't do what we say, if you don't quit preaching Jesus, if you don't fall in line, we are going to turn you out. Remember that blind man? Whenever those Pharisees, the Lord had healed that blind man, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he washed and he could see. And the people that knew he had been born blind said, "There's a great miracle happened," and the whole town is praising God, and the Pharisees are upset.
Yes.
They're not happy because a man that was blind can see. They're upset because the Lord healed on the Sabbath day. My goodness, He broke the law. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't break the law.
Amen.
He never broke any of His own laws. He probably kept the law to a jot, to a tittle. But those blind Pharisees were upset. And so they demanded of this man who he said, a man spit on the ground, made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash. I did, now I see. They said, "Why, don't you know this man's a sinner?" He said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I do know, whereas once I was blind, now I see." End of story. You can't argue with that, with reality. Those Pharisees were standing there looking at a man who was born blind and been blind for many years, and now he can see. And so, but they're upset, they're mad, because they don't want Jesus to get praise and glory for it. So they call his parents and they say, "Was this child born blind, or has he just been faking all this time?" You know what they said? "He's of age, let him answer for himself." You know why they said that? They feared that they would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid that they would be excluded. And every Pharisee in the old Baptist church I've ever ran into used that same old weapon. "You don't do what I say, I'm going to have you turned out." That weapon has been used against God's little sheep and lambs down through the ages. And there are people need excluding, don't get me wrong. But that should never be used as a weapon for political power in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know what happened? They asked this young man again, and he said, they said, "We know this man's a sinner. Give God the praise." And he said what he said about whether he be a sinner or not, "I know not. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see." They put him out of the synagogue. They turned him out. They excluded him. But you know what the Bible says? Jesus heard that he had been turned out, and Jesus found him.
Amen.
And I'd much rather be turned, rejected, and thrown out by the Pharisees on the outside of Jesus than I would be on the inside of the Pharisees.
Amen.
Without Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Let us go forth without the camp, bearing His reproach."
Amen.
Okay? That's the fellowship of His sufferings. Don't you know that was sweet fellowship between Jesus and that man that had been blind, who had just been turned out of the synagogue? And that meant you couldn't get a job. That meant that nobody would have anything to do with you. That was a big deal to be turned out of the synagogue. But he had sweet fellowship with the ultimate man that was ever rejected in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Jesus accepted the rejected. And today, that man is accepted in the beloved. So are you, by the way. The next time somebody rejects you because you're standing up for right, you remember Jesus. You're made accepted in Jesus, the beloved.
Amen.
My time is gone, so I'm going to just run through it very quickly. Not as though I'd already attained either already perfect, but I follow after that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul said, "I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended." God has apprehended me, now I want to apprehend that for which He apprehended me for. I illustrate it this way. I have four beautiful children. They are married. Three of them are married to three God-fearing people who are members of the Old Baptist Church. All my family, thank God, are in the church. I have the most beautiful eight grandchildren walking the earth today. to die on this extent. And I know why you didn't say amen. I understand that. Because I know yours are the most beautiful grandchildren ever lived as well. That's the great thing about being a grandparent. We all have the most beautiful grandchildren ever walk the earth.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Ronald Lawrence and I certainly have beautiful grandchildren that are the best ever. All right? Now, I want to tell you something. You want to get Brother Ronald Lawrence goo-goo eyed, you just show him a picture of his grandson. He just melts. You know? Grandchildren are wonderful. And sometimes one of them will come running, you know, close enough in my proximity to where I can reach out and apprehend one of them. I'll grab them up and hug them. I want them to know I love them. I want them to know how much they mean to me. I just can't get enough of them. This past weekend, 2 weeks ago, a week ago this past weekend, my children gave me a super secret surprise 60th birthday party. And nobody knew about it except me and a few other people. And I want to tell you something. When I walked in the door and they were all standing there, all my children and all my grandchildren, every one of them, without any of them missing, standing there singing happy birthday, it was more than I can describe the joy. And I started reaching out to apprehend them and grab them and hug them. But you know what? What fulfilled my joy that day is when they turned around and grabbed, apprehended me back. When those little fellows put their, those precious children put their arms around my neck and hugged me back, that was worth everything. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to apprehend. That's what you're apprehended. He's apprehended you. He wants your fellowship. He doesn't need you. He wants you.
Amen.
He's self-existent. He doesn't need anybody, but He wants you.
Amen.
You say, why would God want me? I don't know. You'll have to ask Him. But I can tell you that He does. And any man that hears His voice and opens the door, He will come in the end and sup with him.
Amen.
And He with him. I tell you, child of God, that's the ultimate experience. It's fellowshipping with Jesus. And sometimes that's in the places of rejection. Sometimes that's not in a very pleasant place, but thank God it's been a wonderful place tonight.
Amen.
We've had high places tonight, haven't we? And throughout this meeting, not just tonight. But anyway, here it is. God wants you to apprehend. God's Son wants you to apprehend Him back. He's embraced you with His love. He wants you to embrace Him with your love.
Amen.
Forgetting the, He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't achieved this goal. Oh, I've had experiences with the Lord that are precious, but I haven't achieved this goal. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I failed so many times to embrace my Lord. I have wasted so much of my life doing stuff that does not matter instead of studying the Bible. Instead of reading God's Word. Instead of fellowshipping with Him. I've been off doing something just totally worthless. I tell you, child of God, I grieve over that until I remember that Paul said, I can't change the fact that I've wasted time in my life. All I can do is forget it. Forgetting those things that are behind. Instead of sitting there beating myself up for what I haven't done, get up like Nike says, just do it. Just quit feeling sorry for yourself and how you failed God and get up and start serving God and
Amen.
Loving God.
Amen.
Reaching forth into those things are before. Praise God, there are some things behind. Our sins are behind us.
Amen.
Our past is behind us. Left in the blood of Christ, there are some things before us. God's before us. Heaven's before us. Listen, I'm way over time. Let me finish. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? What is the prize? Remember what Paul said to the Hebrews? They must believe that He is and that He is a reward of them that diligently seek Him.
Yeah.
Him. Listen to this text of Scripture. It's one of the most important I've ever read to you in my life. Thou shewest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, comma, the mighty God, comma, the Lord of hosts, comma, is His name. One of the names of God is great. You understand? It's not just an adjective. He is a great God. But one of his names is not the adjective great, it's the noun great. Does that make sense?
Amen.
That's important for you to understand what I'm about to tell you. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, rescuing his Lot, his nephew Lot, who did not deserve rescuing, he went back up into the mountains, where it's hard to live in the mountains and down in the valleys. But thank God he's the rose that's shared and the lily of the valley. And God said, "Fear not, Abraham, Abram. I am thy shield." I'm happy to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that God Almighty is your shield.
Amen.
And the only way the enemy can get to you is if you come out from behind that shield and expose yourself to danger by disobeying Him.
Amen.
But if you stay behind that shield, nothing can touch you. God said, "I am thy shield." It'd be nice if He said, "Well, I'm going to make Gabriel your shield. I'm going to make one of the angels. I'm going to give you 100 angels to be." No, He said, "I am thy shield."
Amen.
"And thy exceeding great reward." What does God do? He rewards them that diligently seek Him. What does He reward them with? Whoever that brother is, I love you. You understand it. You know. You understand. I'm going to close with this one. Brother Isaac, I owe you $1 million for being so patient with me. I'll never pay it, but I owe you. This brother just said it. One time I was being greatly persecuted because I was trying to stand for what the Bible taught to be the right thing. And I was about in despair until I read this scripture. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, if you're being persecuted because you did something wrong, you deserve it. So quit feeling sorry for yourself. You deserve it. But if you've done right and somebody's mistreating you, listen to me carefully. Or listen to Jesus carefully. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." When people have to make up lies about you, thank God they have to lie.
Right. Right.
That there's not something true they could tell
right.
on you.
Yeah,
right. For my sake. In other words, they're lying about you not because they don't like you. They're lying about you because you're standing up for Jesus.
Amen.
Rejoice! That seems to be unexpected. Rejoice! Why? "And be exceeding glad." Instead of being down here feeling sorry for yourself and crying, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? "For great is your reward in heaven." You know what your reward is? It's great. You know who great is? God.
Amen.
One time I was reading my Bible way out in the country by myself. The Holy Spirit of God in His mercy was blessing me to read. And I was studying, trying to study for the next Sunday. And I had been studying, trying to find a better way to preach on election, a better way to preach on the resurrection, more information about the deity of Christ. What's a better way? What's a refreshing way for me to preach the doctrine of depravity? And in the midst of all of that effort, a voice, a still small voice, said to me, and I don't mean I hallucinated or I heard an audible voice. You know what it sounds like when God speaks to your soul. In a still small voice, He said, "It's me. Lonnie, it's me. It's not the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is about me. You need to look for me."
Amen.
And I'm telling you, child of God, religion's not about you becoming the most religious person in the room. It's about finding Him.
Amen.
It's about pursuing Him. It's about pressing toward the mark for the prize. And the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is you get to spend time with Him.
Amen.
Thank you for allowing me so much time. May God bless you is my prayer.